Well, good morning, church, and welcome, and also to all of those who are joining us today and listening over the internet, welcome. Now, if you recall, a couple of weeks ago, I had been looking at, and I was teaching on eternal life and how narrow-minded we are concerning that topic. In fact, eternal life doesn't really cross our minds a lot when we're thinking. It's like we've put that aside for the next life or the next world. And we don't spend a lot of time thinking about eternal life. And I brought it more into the present. And today I want to continue on with that. Last week we talked about being a servant, and because it was Mother's Day, and I felt that was a really good word to bring. But today I want to go back and kind of touch again on eternal life, so that we have a better understanding and can grasp a much bigger significance of what eternal life means to us. Not only, I mean, yes, we all know someday we're going to enter into this life, but also to see it in the here and now, and how that ought to affect our lives. And we become so narrow in our view on what it is, how we attain it, and how it affects us even while we are in this life, in this world, living in this body. And we know that this world is now under a curse, still under a curse, where we know that dispensation is almost over. The dispensation of grace, when that ends, and as of March 2026, according to the Essene calendar, we are in the last Jubilee. After that, it's whatever is going to happen has already happened. And that's talking about entering into the millennium. Now, we know that during this next 50-year period, for sure, according to scripture, is when the dispensation of grace is over, the age of grace. That means that there has, since Jesus died in the new covenant, there was a 2,000-year period called the dispensation of grace. In other words, now we're saved not by the works of the law, but by grace, by our faith and trust in the Savior Jesus, who died on our behalf. But that's coming to an end. And we know that the rapture takes place during that period, because by the time the next Jubilee, this next Jubilee after the 50 years is over, we already have to be established in the Millennium Kingdom. So many things have to happen from now till then. I believe this is going to be the most amazing, fascinating, miraculous 50 years that ever was on this planet. And so you were called to live during this period. So that's not just by coincidence. There is a specific plan and a purpose for each one of our lives. And to be chosen to live in this last period of time, I believe, is special. And so that's why you and I need to be really knowledgeable on what the Word of God says, not only concerning this hour and this time, but even just in the doctrine and in the teachings that have been watered down over the years, I believe. And we're just, the church has just been kind of silent and quiet and hasn't been making a lot of a stir on the earth. And I believe it's because of we just don't have the meat yet, the fullness of what the gospel really means. And eternal life is part of that. And so I want to spend some time talking about this eternal life. Now, as I said 2 weeks ago, eternal life is not a place. It's not the place where you're going to go after your spirit leaves this body. That's how we view eternal life. And that's why we don't give it much time or much thought this side of heaven, because it's just our eternal home. It's just where we're going to go someday, to eternal life. Well, that's not true. Eternal life is not a place. It's a person. Okay? Eternal life is not a place we go to. Eternal life is a person. And in him, the Bible says, in him is this life. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. You know, the way isn't a road that we're going on. It's Jesus. The truth isn't, it's Jesus. Jesus is these things. And he also is the life. What Jesus has said in this one statement is either true or he is the biggest imposter that ever lived. Seriously. To claim that you died for the sins of the whole world. To claim that you are the only way. You know, it's either true, because, I mean, it's not just a little bit unbelievable. Unless it is true, it's ridiculous. So if Jesus is eternal life, then eternal life already lives on the inside of us. And you and I live in eternal life. It's not something we're waiting to enter into, like most people believe it. And so if that's, then your faith can never be a now faith. It's always future, you know? And most Christians do believe that they have eternal life. They'll tell you that. Oh, yes, I have eternal life because I have Jesus. But it's on the inside, only to be realized when the inside is set free and somehow this inside of us goes to eternal life. It's like we've already got it. It's our safekeeping. It's up there, but we haven't entered into it yet. But if Jesus is eternal life, you have entered into it. And he has, eternal life has entered into you, if you believe the scriptures. If you dwell in him and he dwells in you. And this is where we need to change our thinking. And if that is true, then you need to ask yourself the question, how does this affect me? What's the difference here? So the question we ask is this, does this eternal life that's in us and us in eternal life, does it affect us in this life, in the here and now? And if so, how? And the reply ought to be, or the question that should be asked isn't that, but how can it not affect us? We're talking about the life of God. A life that no eye has not seen nor ear heard about, or like it's so far beyond anything we can even imagine. And yet it lives in you and you live in it. How can that not affect you here and now? If you only could see yourself in the spirit, you know, you would be amazed at how little or how disconnected you are from who you really are. How can we, in weak human mortal bodies that are passing away, not be affected by the very life of God, eternal life? And a comparison would be like, I was trying to think, how could I, you know, you see something in your spirit, but it's hard to put it into words. How could I say it or see it? It would be like walking down a street and seeing an older abandoned home. Now, the yard is unkept. I mean, we've seen that in a lot of our small communities where the houses are just left and there's nothing there. The houses are deteriorating. The yard is, well, like I said, unkept. Now, compare that to a house that is filled with life, children, mom, dad. The yard might be toys laying around, but it is very neat. And it is green and it's watered and looked after. And the house has, you know, a fresh coat of paint on it. It looks cheery, bright, happy. Now you see the two comparisons. Well, that's the comparison of the one in the world who has eternal life and the one who does not. Very dark, scary, you know, not a welcoming, warm place. You wouldn't want to move into that house. And so you have that in you. That's who you are. You got to see yourself in this bright place. There's a very good depiction of this in the book of Exodus. Moses, God chose Moses to go into Egypt, which we know is a type of sin. Egypt always represents in the Old Covenant sin. Okay? Moses was to go in and he was to deliver the children of Israel, God's people, from slavery. They had been slaves for over 400 years. Hard bondage. making bricks. And in doing all of that, it took Moses, it took 10 plagues, pardon me, that God brought into play through Moses before Pharaoh, who was the leader or the king at that time, would finally let God's people go. It took 10 plagues. But the interesting thing is the ninth one, okay? The ninth one, and I believe we're in the ninth hour, before God's people on the earth are taken. In the ninth plague, what was the ninth plague? Anybody know? Darkness. God brought darkness. And the Bible says how gross, gross meaning it was thick, it was tangible, you could have taken it with. And it says it was so dark across Egypt that nobody stirred, nobody moved. 3 days. It was so dark they were scared to even move. They just sat there in the darkness. Like it probably got right into their pores. But in the homes of God's children, there was light. And they were carrying on as usual with life. And that is a picture of us today. Arise, shine, for your light has come. For darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, it says. But you have light. And that's that eternal life that is on the inside of you. And in the book or the Gospel of John, which bears witness with this, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, in him, talking about Jesus, when Jesus first came on the scene, remember verse 1, it says, the Word became, in the beginning, the Word was with God. The Word became flesh, and the Word was God. It says, in him, and the Word put on a flesh body, which we know as Jesus, in him was life. The Word of God is what brought, regenerated you to bring you into this life. Jesus was God's son. In him was life. He was the living word. He was God. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. If you have Jesus, you have light at all times. And if we continue, the Bible says in the book of 1 John, he who is in the light, even as Jesus is in the light, the blood of Jesus continually washes him free from all sin. Now, as long as Jesus is in you and you're in Jesus, you are continually being cleansed, continually. That never stops. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not, the Bible says in the Gospel of John, verse 5. In other words, the darkness cannot put out the light. And we know that even in the natural. You know, one little match. I guess those Egyptians back then didn't have candles. They didn't maybe have, I mean, you'd think they have lanterns. But I believe there's more to it. God, I believe that darkness is also speaking about spiritual darkness. Just a little taste of where they might go if they don't receive Jesus. So Jesus is the light of men. He is. Why? Because he's the life. You know, the Bible says, you know, I'm going to let it shine, this little light of mine. I mean, we sing that song to children. And it's not a little light. It's a humongous light. You just can't see it because it's a spiritual light. But I guarantee you, your enemy sees it. In fact, they, you know, they're always looking for a place to do something and do something, and they see that, you know, should we try that place? You know, we see the light, you know, you'd think that would scare him away, because that is the light of Christ that lives in you. That is eternal life. And they cannot put out that light. But as long as you don't know that, as long as you don't know that. So the light of eternal life is already in you. And there's no darkness that can put it out. Nothing can change that. You are in Christ. First John chapter 5, 11 and 12 says, and we need to know these scriptures, because sometimes we need to, you know, you hear a message and you think, oh yeah, I like that. But then after you begin to doubt, well, gee, I don't know. But if you know the word, and if you know where the scriptures are found, you know, you can always know. The Holy Spirit will bring that back to your remembrance and say, no, 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 no. And this is the record that God has given. Past tense. This is the record that God has given eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has this life. He that hath not the Son hath not this life. How simple it is. Jesus is the way. He's the life and he's the truth. It keeps bearing record with, you know, and as you read the scriptures, you see how everything kind of just loops around to Jesus. And it's always, you know, it has to bear record. It can't. So when I say you have eternal life living in you and you live in eternal life here and now, that bears witness with the scriptures. So stop thinking about eternal life only in the future. Yes, then our bodies will finally be able to enjoy. You know, that's the only thing I keep saying that's left that to change, but the rest of it is already finished. But as we learned that last 2 weeks ago, we also have the quickening, which is life, the quickening, the word of God that quickens our bodies, this short-lived, perishable, mortal body. That life in you will quicken your body and bring life, new life to you. What a gift God has given us. You know, even though we have to live in this body, we still have victory over sickness, disease, whatever, and we'll get more into that later. I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Now, the very moment you and I have received Jesus, believed on him, you received eternal life. Why? Because he is the eternal life. You have become one spirit with him. So that nobody can rip you out of that. That's why the Bible says no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. No one. And so if anywhere in life you can rest assured, it's that. You're promised to live forever with God. But he wants you to live with him now. Not just in the next world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, when you become a Christian, when you receive Jesus, you surely don't see that anything has become new. Although you have a sense in your heart, something has changed. I know I did. You know, it's not like I experienced any miraculous changes. Some people might, most people don't. But you know deep down in your heart, there's kind of a joy down there. There's kind of a thing going on. And if, like I say, that is the Holy Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you truly are now a child of God. A brand new creature. Never existed before. Do you understand? Unique. You are unique from any other creature on the planet. It is you and Jesus. In your life, it's you and Jesus. You are new. You are brand new and unique. No one like you. It says, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all of these new things are of God. Don't ever forget that. All the new things are of God. If you are in Christ, you are a new creature. You are someone that did not exist before. God put you to death in Christ. He accounted his death as your own. And then he raised you up together with Jesus to a new life. Notice it does not say God restored you. You were put to death. Everything was put to death. You're brand new. Absolutely brand new, just like a baby. All things are become new. Now, the definition for the word new, now I'm going to tie this all in with trying to get us to help us to understand eternal life. The definition of the word new is freshness. If you look it up, it says new, but then it goes on and says freshness. And freshness means, if you look up the word freshness, because it's used a lot in the Bible, and we look at it and we wonder, what a weird word to use. You know, God gives me freshness. Like, what is that? Well, freshness means to be green. It means to be prosperous, flourishing, or fruitful. When something is fresh, it's new, it's, you know, like now, especially in the spring, we see our plants growing up and they're the tender little green, you know, compared to what they look like in the harvest period or in the end of the fall, you know, they're kind of brown and dried up and, you know, on their way out, right? But in the spring, they look so vibrant and alive. And yeah, so that's what the word freshness means, to be new, fresh, alive, prosperous, flourishing, fruitful, all of those words. And the same word is used in Psalm 92, verses 12 to 14, where it says, the righteous, who are righteous here? We are the righteousness of God in Christ, shall flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Now, if you want to understand that, you know, I mean, you can do a teaching on that for a whole sermon. Yet you got to go and you got to start studying the palm tree and the cedar in Lebanon. No doubt they live long, long, long lives. They're big, strong, healthy, and are productive throughout the course of the years that they're, obviously, because it's making reference to that. The righteous will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord will flourish. There's that word flourish again, in the courts of our God. Flourish means to prosper, to be fruitful. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They will be fat and flourishing. Now, to most people, because we don't use these kind of words in our everyday language, I'm fat. Like, we don't use that. But what does the word fat mean? Fat means to be, if you look up the word fat, it's to be full, prosperous, like have everything, you know. It doesn't mean fat in body weight. It's talking about your life being fat, filled with the fat, the good. And in fact, the fat, whenever the fat is used, if you go back into the Old Covenant again, which bears witness to what this word means, the fat was the best part of the animal. It was the you know what I mean? The wild part. It was the Lord's. The fat was the Lord's. The richness. And so the fat also speaks of richness of your life. The richness of your life. Nothing lacking, nothing broken, nothing missing. You will flourish even in your old age. This was written in the Old Testament. So that word, new, means freshness. Romans 6, 1 to 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, why am I switching gears here so quickly? And what has this got to do with what I'm talking about? So you and I already have within us eternal life. We already have the super abundant life, the prosperous life, the fruitful life, even up until our old age. Okay, that's already in you. All right. Now, so the question being is, how does it affect us today? And are we called to just wait patiently until that all comes to fruition? Or is there more to it than what we're seeing? And so we need to address this next chapter in order for us to kind of get an idea of what God has expected of us, even just today. So if we go to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The Apostle Paul is asking the people this question, because they were pushing back against God's grace. which is the new covenant. We're saved by faith through grace, or saved by his grace through faith, however you want to say it. We believe that Jesus died for our sins, and because of our faith in that truth, God accredits to us righteousness. That's his grace. He doesn't expect us to die for our own sins or to pay off our own sins. He puts Jesus in for your account. Okay? And so they were pushing back. How can this be? You know, how can one man pay for everybody's sins? We all got to pay for our own sins. You see, there was a pushback when the Apostle Paul, and he especially had the revelation of the new covenant gospel of grace. Because he even says, if any man come teaching any other gospel but this one, the one that Paul teach, let him be anathema, which is mean cursed. And he said it twice. So he said, let him have a double curse. God forbid. He goes on to say, how will we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, what does that mean? Let's continue reading. Don't you know, Paul says, that as many of you as were baptized in Jesus Christ, you were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by the baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by God's glory, even so, we should walk. You can underline that in your Bibles. In the newness of life. What is this newness of life? We just looked what the word new meant. We should walk in the fatness of the life that's in us. In the freshness, the abundance, the fruitfulness of what's on the inside of us. We must walk, or we should walk. He didn't say must. He said we should be walking in the newness of the life that we already have. Now, let's break this down. And what has this got to do with us walking already this side of heaven, experiencing some of that eternal life? Okay? I mean, it's in us. We're in it. Why isn't that we're just waiting for it to manifest? So he says in verse 1, let's go back to verse 1. The word sin here, because he says that, you know, should we continue in sin? That grace may abound. In other words, some people were thinking, well, with this grace message, we're just all gonna, oh, whoopee, I can sin, and grace takes care of it. That's not what he was talking about. Okay, so the word, and many people interpret this first, this chapter, verse 1, as meaning sin in the flesh, like, okay, there's two words for sin used in the Bible. One is a verb and one is a noun. Okay, so the noun sin is talking about your state of being. Do you understand? You were a sinner. You sinned because you were a sinner. But he's talking about the noun. The verb sin is an action. Verb is always an action. Sin is now your wrongdoing, your deeds, your actions of sin. Okay, this is not the verb. This is the noun that is being talked about here. Should we continue in sin? That means should we continue once our sins have been forgiven and we're set free? We now are the righteousness of God in Christ, completely forgiven, washed clean of all sin. Should we now still see ourselves or believe that we are still in sin? That's what he's saying. God forbid, he says. How can we that are now dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, how can we see ourselves as still sinners? Because you're not a sinner. You are the righteousness of God. You are born of the Spirit, a child of God. That's who you are. And he's trying to get us to see that what if you believe that's what you are, then that's how you will live. That is the only freedom from us, you know, trying to get rid of the flesh, is to know who you are. So he says, God forbid, we died. So don't continue to see yourself a sinner, but as the new creation that you really are, who is dead to sin. So what does it mean to be dead to sin? You know, we look at our bodies and we think, ooh, this isn't working out so good. Maybe I'm really not born again. It doesn't look like we died to anything a lot of times, especially when our temper takes over. And I mean, oh, let's face it, we live in a flesh body. The Bible says sin is still in your body, in your flesh body. That's why we groan within ourselves, wanting to be covered. We want our new bodies. Okay. But we still have the sin in the flesh. We know that. But what does it mean to be dead to sin? Now, it's not referring to the flesh's desire to do wrong. You see, and that's where we're, you know, in one chapter it says we're dead to sin. And then in the next chapter it says, you know, bring your body under. And so we're confused. If we're dead to sin, now we're told to put our body down, you know. And so if you understand these scriptures in a wrong way, and I'm trying to be very careful in explaining this, it's gonna lead you to a life of constantly being focused on sin. You know, if it's my duty every day to push it down and squelch it, and you know, then that's all you're gonna think about. You'll become so sin conscious that you're no earthly good, because you're never gonna arrive. As long as you live in this body, it's not gonna happen. So we're thinking and focusing on the wrong thing. Yes, we admit our body has a thing called sin in it, but we're dead to it. So what does that mean? What does it mean? Verse 10 of chapter 6, if you drop down to verse 10, it explains. It says, for, and it's talking about Jesus, for in that he died unto sin once. When Jesus died, we just read it through baptism, you died. You died unto sin. That's when you died unto sin. That's why the Bible says you're dead unto sin. But in that he liveth, he now liveth unto God. Talking about Jesus. But remember, whatever he did, you did. God puts you into him, and he sees it as a done thing, just like he sees it in Jesus. Likewise, okay? In verse 11, it says likewise, because that's what Jesus, it says in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives, he now lives unto God. Likewise means in the same manner. Now it's speaking to us. Reckon yourselves also. In other words, see, when you reckon something, you see something. Reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, you got to ask yourself, how did Jesus die unto sin? Because in that same way, so did I. And it gives us an idea of how to see it, because we're seeing it all wrong. Jesus did not die to the sin verbally, action. He did no sin. He had no sin. He committed no sin. He was sinless, spotless, pure. So he did not die to the temptations or the actions of sin, which is a verb. Jesus died, it says, for our sin once and for all. He died one time, offered himself up, shed his blood for all. That means all of us, only once. And you were in him when that happened. He was punished. He suffered in our place. The chastisement, the punishment, that's what that word means in the Old Testament, for our peace, for our wholeness, our safety in mind, body, and estate was put upon him. And by his stripe, we were healed. It was paid for. Sin was paid for at the cross. God poured out all of his wrath, all of his judgment that every sin ever deserved on Jesus. And it says he died once and paid it off once and for all. He will never, ever. So it says he will never die again. Sin, he's judged. So all sin has been judged. No more sin will be judged in the body of Jesus. That's what that means. He will never suffer for the consequences and the penalty sin again. He's free. It's dead. As far as he's concerned, it's done. When he came the first time, he came for that reason. Second time when he returns, he's not dealing with sin anymore. Sin was done, was dealt with at the first coming. So he will never suffer the consequences and the pain or the judgment for sin again. And in him, our sins, our judgment for our sins, our pain and punishment have been paid in full. That's hard for us to understand that. That means in your life, Daniel, God will never, no, never, it says in the Bible, a double negative, judge you for sin. Because he judged it already in his son's body. And if God judges us for sins in the body, in the flesh, then he is not being righteous. Because you cannot judge my sin in your son's body and then judge it in my body. That would be a slap in the face of the sacrifice of Jesus. And you know that will never happen. And so these are things we need to understand, or we will never, ever enjoy the life or live in that newness of life. This is so important that we already have. But because of a lack of understanding the truth, we live under condemnation. That's what brings, we're not quite sure, you know? But when we finally understand this truth, that we really are forgiven of all of our sin. No more judgment. Judgment is over. We will be judged one day, but not for our sins. We're going to be judged for our faith, really. Your faith is going to be on the line. Did you believe this truth? Did you walk in the newness of life? There are going to be rewards given for those who receive the rewards of eternal life in this world. It seems weird. But that's exactly what's going to happen at the Bema Seat of Christ. So God will never judge you of sin again. Why? Because all of that judgment was placed on his son. All sin. And many of us are trying by our own will to be what God has already made us to be. That's why I stress the importance of verse 18, the beginning. It says, we have been, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. Now, we're trying to become new by our own efforts. It says, no. All of these new things are of God. If they're of you, they ain't happening. I can't be. And too often, we're brought in to salvation into Christ. And now we're taught the things you must do to be new. And we fail miserably. And we get up and we try again. And we fail miserably. But we never seem to arrive to the place where we're supposed to be. God wants us. I know we're never going to arrive this side of heaven to the fullness of eternal life. But what I'm saying is, let's take some baby steps and realize we already have it. And as much as you can receive, you can have. But if you don't have the right understanding and somehow it's twisted in your mind, you're never going to step into that prosperity, into that fullness, into that joy. What does the Bible say? Blessed is he that knows that his sin will never be imputed to him. Now, the word blessed there is actually the word happy. Oh, how happy is the one. How joyful is the one. Free. You know, free to believe God for everything. See, that's the problem. We don't feel that we have that free line going back and forth between us. You know, Lord, I need this today, knowing, okay, thanks, Lord, and away you go. You know, oh, no. You'll spend your whole day confessing it, believing it, and God saying, okay, I already gave it to you this morning. You know, but it's because we still aren't cemented and grounded in the truth of the fact that you are forgiven, completely washed clean. And therefore, we must walk and live in newness of life. That's what the very next verse says, right? Where were we? We were in Romans. We're told to walk in this newness of life in verse 4. The newness of life that Jesus walks in. But Jesus paid that ultimate price. We have to realize that in him we were raised to a new life. That old thing is gone. But first of all, before you take that step into that new life, you need to rest. You can't walk before you're resting. And when I mean rest, I mean faith rests. You believe it. Now I walk it. Too often we're trying to walk it on our own strength. So you need to just renew. The Bible says we are renewing our minds by the word. You go back there, read it over until it becomes your truth. It becomes more real to you than the life you're living now. Therefore, we should now walk. Once we've rested, sat down in this truth, we now can get up and live it. My question is, how can you and I be under the law of sin and death, because that's what most of us see us still under, and have eternal life? Because you, under the law of sin and death, you're never perfect, no matter how good you try to be. God has made all things new, not us. Jesus is perfecting you, not you. You need to just believe it and yield yourself to it. And just trust him. Thank him for the new creature that you are. I mean, we wonder, how do we get there? Nothing you're going to do to get there. It's all by God. So you see, it's not realizing or truly believing that your sins are forgiven and gone forever. And that no sin can keep you from God. That sin, when God sees you, he sees you covered in the blood. He sees you in Jesus. This keeps you, when you don't see this truth, this keeps you living in the newness of the life that you have. We sometimes get the idea that once we're delivered from this body, this dead body that still sins and falls into sin, then we're going to get eternal life. But you already have it. So when the scripture tells us to walk in the newness of life, it is referring to eternal life. There is no other life. If you have life, it's eternal. If it's the life of Jesus that lives in you, it's eternal. So let's not make a distinction between the life that's in us and eternal life. It is eternal life. We already have that. And this life drives out all death. Like we read, the life that is in Jesus is the light of man, and that light drives out all darkness. Darkness is in reference to death. Even you and I, in our mortal bodies, when we walk in that truth, it becomes our reality. And so what does it mean to walk in this newness of life? Well, it means to believe it, and to live life like it's true. Act it out. You'll never act it out if you don't believe it, though. So like I said, we need to take time to renew our minds, to understand what this is referring to. And once we get that revelation, you know what? This new life is easy. It's the easiest thing. It's the most joyful thing you will ever live. Like a child. You know, Jesus said an interesting thing. When he was walking along in one of the, I think it's written in several of the Gospels. Anyways, the children would always come to Jesus. The children loved Jesus. And the disciples would rebuke the children. Oh, no, no, leave him alone. He's busy. You know, he hasn't got time. And they would want to crawl up on him. And Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. He loved, like I said, Jesus loves children. Probably above all, he loves to be around children. And he said, suffer, you know, don't, the word suffer means allow them to come to me. I love to, for such is the kingdom of God. for such is of the kingdom of God. In other words, and in fact, then he goes one step further and he says, you cannot enter the kingdom unless you become like a little child. And so we look at that and we think, well, you know, I guess we have to be childish. But that's not what it's talking about, okay? But we also have said many times, it's because of the faith of a little child. In other words, we can't get into the kingdom apart from faith. And that's partly true. But you know, as I was reading that the other day, it was like the Holy Spirit opened up my eyes to see something more so about a little child. In other words, what he was saying was, you can't even enter. It is like a child. It is, the kingdom is made up of childlike people. Okay? The kingdom, eternal life, if those who have eternal life are childlike, what does it mean? Is it just our incredible faith or childlike faith? No. Children are blameless. Children are innocent. And I believe that's what he was meaning. You need to see yourself as blameless and as innocent before the Lord because of your Savior. Because of what Jesus has done. It's a gift that you just, it's like, but I'm not innocent. I'm not blameless. But yes, you are. The blood has made that. You have been made, you died. You've been made a brand new creature. You are blameless. Your sins are done. And so that's why Jesus made that statement, that the kingdom of heaven is made up of like little children. You can't enter in without being like a little child. And what he was saying was, unless you receive the forgiveness of your sins, you cannot enter in unless you become innocent and blameless, like a child. So we need to focus on the fact that we are forgiven. And I know that that new life, that light that's in you, will begin to shine brighter and brighter and brighter. Don't try to do it yourself. Just give it to God. The battle is his. He's the one who said, I'm a brand new creature. He should do it. He wants all the glory. He does all the work. And that's the truth. You need to just rest. Say, Father, your word says this. I believe it. I want to see the results of it in my life. And if you need to change even the very thoughts and desires of my mind, do so. Because we're held back. Always condemnation. In the Christian life, it's always it always goes right back to the same thing. We're condemning ourselves. And when you condemn yourself, you can't experience the life that's on the inside of you. Even though you know it's there. You agree mentally, yes, I have eternal life. Why isn't it showing up in my everyday life? Well, usually the key is condemnation. We're going to close with Holy Communion this morning.